There is no prerequisite to become a parent. There is no official handbook. There is no formal training. It is arguably one of the most important and noble jobs in the world. But there is no interview, no certification. Parenthood could feel like the wild, wild west. Self-doubts cloud our path, conflicting voices confound our judgment, micro-decisions overwhelm our lives. Yet, in the midst of chaos, we hear the gentle whispers of God, guiding us toward wisdom, patience, and love. In Him, we find strength to build up the next generation. We find hope while we navigate through the uncertainty of life. We find joy in all circumstances. Through each aspect of our lives, God proves to us that He is immeasurably more.
Well, hello and welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here, and I want you to know I love you and I'm so glad that you're joining us today. But more than anything, you need to know this: God loves you. I don't know when the last time you heard that was. Maybe you haven't heard that before, but you need to know God loves you. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our series, Immeasurably More, where we're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. And while you're flipping there, I want to remind you, in two Sundays, it's Easter Sunday. It's the biggest and best Sunday of the year to invite your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors to come and hear the story of Jesus, that He actually died for our sins and that He actually rose from the dead. And we are believing God is going to do something historic and amazing this Easter, and we don't want any of us to miss it. We've got coffee and donuts. We've got an egg hunt for the kids. We've got baptisms happening all at 8:30, 10, and 11:30, and we'd love for you to join us. And we also want to encourage you to pick up our invite flyers, to put a bumper sticker on your car, to put your Easter yard sign wherever you're living. In fact, here's a picture of my kids standing out in front of our yard sign, and yes, they're in their karate uniform, so they're ready to kick some butt for Jesus, and they want to invite all of our neighbors to Easter. And I want to encourage you. In fact, this week, I want to see your yard signs. And so the only social media I'm really on is Instagram. And so I want to encourage you to tag Purpose Pomona and then to tag me on Instagram, and we're going to reshare it. Let's blow up Instagram. Let's throw it out to all of our neighbors and family, all the communities and cities that we reach, that we want the people in our lives to come celebrate Easter with us. And so invite your family, invite your friends. It's going to be great. In 1936, Ernest Hemingway published one of his lesser known short stories called The Capital of the World, which tells the fictitious story set in Spain of a contentious relationship between a father and his teenage son, Paco, which was an extremely common name in Spain at that time. In the story, Paco desires to become a matador and to escape his father's control. So he runs away to Madrid, the capital of Spain. His father, desperate to reconcile with his son, follows him to Madrid and puts an ad in a local newspaper with the simple phrase, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you." Hemingway then writes, "The next day at noon, in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos, all seeking reconciliation." You see, this story illustrates what we all know to be true, that families are complicated. For some, family is where you first experienced love, and for others, it was where you first experienced rejection. You see, when it comes to parenting, for some of us, we're longing for children. For others, we are in the thick of diapers. Some of us have teenagers who are struggling or doing well. Some of us have grown children who have either moved out or still live with us. And maybe some of those relationships are strong, and maybe others are painful. You see, today we're talking about what the Bible talks about, which is parenting with a purpose. But before we get too much farther into the sermon, and before you begin to think, well, maybe this sermon isn't for me, this is actually who this sermon is for. Number one, it's for people who don't have children, but plan to someday. The things we're gonna talk about from God's word, I believe, will help you begin to prepare for what God might be calling you to do as a parent. Well, this sermon is also for people who have children and want to parent well. I know this about you. If you're listening or watching right now and you have children, you want to parent them well. And it doesn't matter how many kids you have, how new you are, how experienced you are, we all could use a little bit more wisdom. In fact, I have four kids and I thought to myself, man, with more kids, I'm gonna become better and smarter at parenting. But that hasn't always been the case. And before you begin to think for a moment that I'm standing up here as a perfect parent, let me dispel that myth, and I'll keep doing that the rest of this sermon. In fact, last week, our family, we were on a bike ride. Sarah was working on something, and so me and my four kids, we went to the grocery store. We rode our bike to the grocery store, and once we got all the way to the grocery store, I looked at Levi, my youngest son. He's 5 years old, and I just looked at him for a minute and what he was wearing, and I said, Levi, are you wearing shorts right now, or are those boxers? And he just looked at me and said, they're boxers. You see, with more kids, I haven't gotten smarter and wiser. I've just gotten dumber as a parent. And so I need God's principles to be reminded of what it means to parent with a purpose. Number three, it's for people who have grown children. Maybe you've thought you've lost your influence. No. If you have grown children, you can continue to encourage them. And the best thing of all is you can pray for them. Maybe there's a contentious relationship between you and your grown children. Did you know that because Jesus is real, because he hears our prayers, we can pray for reconciliation. We can pray on their behalf. This sermon is also for people who don't have children, or some people who don't even want children. That's okay. This sermon is for you, because if you're a Christian, you are a part of the family of God. That's the church. Remember, the church isn't a building. It's a people. It's an intergenerational family. And so you have some spiritual influence over younger generations. Now, don't get this mixed up. Don't go up to some kid here at church that you've never met before and say, I'm a part of your family. No, that's just weird. We teach our kids to run away from people like you. So don't do that. But this sermon is also for people who have struggled to have children. Maybe you've experienced infertility. Maybe you've had a challenging time having children, or maybe you've experienced the pain of miscarriage. In fact, research shows that 1 in 4 women experience the pain of miscarriage. And you know, to be honest, miscarriage isn't something we talk a lot about in the church. But it's a real pain for many women and men who have experienced that loss. And I just want you to know, if that's been a part of your story, as a church, we want you to know you're loved by God and you're loved by us. And we would love to pray for you. We would love to support you. I want to encourage you to share this with your life group, with people around you who can encourage you. And I just want to share one verse that I hope would be an encouragement to you. It's Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the people who have it all together, the people who seem to have a perfect family, the people who never have problems in their life. No, the Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So here's what I know to be true. In the midst of the pain that you're going through, or that you have gone through, the Lord is close to you. You see, today is for all of us. Whether you're a foster parent or a biological parent or an adoptive parent, or you're just a part of the church family, today we're gonna look at what the Bible teaches about parenting. But first, we gotta have a conversation about obedience and honor. The first big idea is this: obey your parents in the Lord and honor your parents in every season. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, why did Paul say, obey your parents in the Lord? In other places, he didn't say that, but he said that specifically to the church in Ephesus. we think it's because there were some children who were hearing these words who had parents that were not believers or who were pagans worshiping false gods. And so what Paul is saying to them is, if your parents still fund you, if your parents still provide for you, if you're still sleeping under their roof, if they're still invested in you financially, or they're helping to provide for you, your job is to obey them unless they ask you to do something that's disobedient to God. If you're a follower of Jesus, your primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ. But we're called to obey our parents unless they're expecting us to be disobedient to God. And then Paul says to honor them. What does it mean to honor your parents in every season? It means to talk to them and to talk about them and to treat them with dignity, respect, and gratitude. It means to remember that they're made in the image of God, to value them the way God values them. In fact, last Sunday, Pastor Glenn and Kimberly gave an incredible sermon about the kind of marriage that pleases God. And there was this beautiful moment where Kimberly was looking at Pastor Glenn in his eyes. And she said that oftentimes she reminds herself when they're in a conversation that Glenn is made in the image of God, that it shapes the way she thinks about him and the way she interacts with him. And I don't know about you, but when they were having that special moment, I mean, it was powerful. I thought they were going to kiss. I mean, that's just what I was kind of thinking. But it was a beautiful reminder from Kimberly. And I think that applies to honoring our parents, that we have to remember that Christ died for them. Now, that doesn't mean you don't share hurts and pains with your parents, but we're called to share them respectfully with honor. In fact, I think there may be some young people watching today who the Lord put this on my heart, and you need to hear this. Don't talk trash about people Jesus gave his life for. Then maybe you've been talking trash about your parents, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't do that because Jesus gave his life for them. Now maybe they're annoying you, or you know, it seems like they want to be around you all the time. It's probably because they miss you. You see, my wife Sarah and I, we're at a phase of our parenting where we're right after diapers and we're right before puberty. It's a really sweet zone, and our kids want to hang out with us all the time. In fact, I can't even really go to the bathroom without them barging through to tell me something that's going on in their life. But maybe you're at a stage where you're not wanting to be around your parents as much as you used to. Could I just encourage you that your parents just miss you, that they want to spend time with you? Now, I gotta say this as we talk about obeying and honoring your parents. If your parents, or any adult for that matter, is abusing you, then it's important that you talk to another adult, that you immediately tell somebody else what's going on. The Bible does not condone parents abusing their children. But if your parents are just making decisions that you disagree with, or there's a consequence to a behavior, something you did, and you don't like that you have a consequence, just because you disagree with them doesn't mean that you should stop honoring them. And Paul says that when you obey your parents and you honor them in every season, it will go well with you. Like literally, you'll live a more whole, peaceful, satisfying life. And our society will be better because of it. And you know, there's some of you who right now, you're an older adult and you're taking care of your aging parents. And maybe people don't see all that you have done for them. But I want you to know that as one of your pastors, we see you, and I'm so proud of you that you are honoring your parents in every season. Well, now let's get to what Paul says specifically about parenting. Number one, parenting with a purpose, which is what we're talking about today, means prioritizing Jesus over everything else. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Paul says, fathers, parents, this is your job, is to train your kids in the instruction of the Lord. But here's the brutal, honest truth. Parents, you set the spiritual temperature for your families and for your kids. that parents, your kids will see how seriously you follow Jesus and they will likely imitate that. In fact, I was just reading this stat from a book last night that 90% of kids who grow up in homes where their parents have a serious faith and they model for them genuine following Jesus and what that looks like and going to church and being a part of God's family, 90% of those kids will continue to follow Jesus. But it means as parents, we've got to model it first. I've got a friend of mine who used to read his Bible on his phone, but he realized as he was reading his Bible on his phone, his kids, they just thought he was text messaging or checking social media. And so he started to literally read his Bible from a physical Bible to model it for his kids. Now, here's what's so cool about being a part of a church, is the church and the family are on the same team. That parents, you don't have to prioritize following Jesus on your own, that we want to do that together. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses writes these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see, the church is supposed to point the family to God. That moment where Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, these are what's true about God. These are his commands." And parents, your job is to help point your kids to God. That's why the commandment is to impress them on your children. Well, here's how we as a church want to partner with you. We have Awana every Wednesday night. It's a discipleship program for kids. On Sunday mornings, we have our Purpose Kids, amazing volunteers and leaders who are helping our kids understand God's word. For our junior high students, we have a junior high ministry on Wednesday and Sunday where students are learning about Jesus and they're building strong relationships with leaders and peers. And for our high school students, we have our Wednesday night life groups and our messages and worship time connecting with God. And on Sundays, our high school students have the opportunity to worship with the entire church and to serve. Now, for you parents, what does it look like to prioritize Jesus over everything? Here's just a few simple ideas. Pray together. One of the things we do as a family is we like to pray the ABCs. We thank God for things that begin with A and then B and then C. It's a fun way to pray. Another thing we do is we pray whenever there's a difficult situation going on in our life. We pray whenever we're driving and a police officer or an ambulance or a fire truck drives by us. We pray for them. I remember my dad and I reading the Bible together when I was a freshman in high school, and we weren't Bible scholars, but we just read the Bible together. At night, our family, we oftentimes play what we call the dinner game, which is essentially where we ask everyone at the table three questions, and you can do this at home too. What was the best part of your day? What was the hardest part of your day? And where did you see God today? You see, you could ask these questions, even if you don't have your own children, you could ask these questions of the next generation whenever you're interacting with younger people. Another thing we try to do in our family is we confess to each other. We talk about what's going on in our hearts and our lives. One of my favorite questions to ask my children is this: is there anything you're feeling or thinking that you haven't shared with me yet? Another question I'll ask them periodically, and it can oftentimes be difficult to hear their answers, but it helps make me a better parent, is I'll ask them, is there anything I've done recently that's hurt your feelings? Charlie, my oldest son, I asked him this question recently, and he thought about it, and he said, "Actually, yeah, Dad." He said, "You know, a few days ago, I was telling you about this new video game I was playing and how I had gotten to this new level and I was really excited about it, but it didn't seem like you were excited when I was telling you. And I got to be honest with myself, video games don't excite me as much. They're not something I'm as interested in. And I could have become defensive and just said, Charlie, I'm trying to pay the bills and work well and do some of these other things. But here's the thing. If this particular video game is a priority for Charlie, if it means something to Charlie, it's got to mean something to me. That's one of the ways I love him. Now, before we move on to our next big idea, I just want to talk about something that can be a little bit controversial and touchy. I want to talk about, if we're going to prioritize Jesus over everything else, how does that relate to sports and extracurriculars? How should Christian parents approach sports and extracurricular commitments with their kids? Now, from the get-go, I want to say this. I think sports and extracurriculars are incredibly fun. They help get a lot of energy out of our kids. It taps into some of their creativity and their passions. That oftentimes being a part of a team is such a positive experience for kids. It teaches them selflessness and how to work well with others. It also creates an opportunity to be invested in your community and to share the gospel and to invite your friends and your family that you meet there to church. But I also want to remind us of this question. What's your parenting priority? Paul says the most important priority must be training our kids in the instructions of the Lord. Now, Jesus was pretty serious when it came to the influence that adults have over kids. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Jesus is very serious about the influence that adults have over kids. And as parents, we have a lot of control over the schedules and the priorities of our kids. And those matter to Jesus. Now, I want to share something that Kimberly Gunderson, Pastor Glenn's wife, shared with me. It was something she posted on Instagram. She shared it with me, and it may be a little offensive. And if you're offended, get mad at Kimberly, email her. I'm just sharing this with you, but I think there's a lot of wisdom and truth in it. She's posted this. There is a 0.02% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 100% chance that your child will stand before Jesus. Get them to church. Now, I'm not saying that if there's a season in your life as a family where you're not as involved in church because you're involved in sports, that it's going to immediately derail your kids or that you're going to even notice significant negative impacts from that right away. But here's what I want to challenge all of us to consider. I mean, again, my kids are involved in a lot of extracurriculars, so this is for me too. I just want to encourage us to think about this. What will be the long-term priorities of a 17, 18, 19-year-old and beyond if during their formative years, church was merely optional? That being a part of the family of God was something we did only if it fit in within our sports and extracurricular schedules. What could we anticipate their priorities would be as adults? Or what about the long-term impacts on their relationships? That if for major seasons of their lives, the most important relationships were those that were on the field or on the court or in the drama program or in whatever extracurricular they're a part of, and they weren't forming those deep bonds and relationships with friends and other leaders in the church, what could we expect their long-term relationships when they're 17, 18, 19 and beyond to be? Who would be the most influential people in those years? Number two, parenting with a purpose means being intentional and present. Let's go back to our verse, chapter 6, verse 4. Let's look at the top, the first part of it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, in the original language, this word fathers is the Greek word oipateros, which could mean fathers. It could also mean parents. And the word exasperate comes from the Greek word paroxysmo, which means to provoke to anger. Now, Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The English word embitter is the Greek word erethizo, which means to irritate or incite. And so parents, our biblical command is not to exasperate or provoke our children to anger or to incite or irritate them. And I'm convinced that one of the ways we do those harmful things to our children is actually through our absence in their lives. That your children need you to be present and to be intentional with them, not absent from their lives. In fact, I remember years ago, I was talking with a man named Carlos who had a fifth grader, and he just gave me this nugget of wisdom. I've never forgot it. He said, "I listen and talk now, so they will listen and talk later." In order to have that kind of influence over your children, you've got to be present in their lives. This means changing diapers when they're little. This means prioritizing time with them. And I think it's appropriate to just acknowledge that technology is a tool, but if we're honest, technology can oftentimes become a hindrance. Let me just share some screen time stats with you that have challenged and convicted me. Here's the first one. 71% of teens say they hide online activity from their parents. Another stat. 50% of teens say they are addicted to their mobile devices. On average, students spend 9 hours a day on a screen, while studies have repeatedly shown that just 2 hours per day on social media contributes to anxiety and unhappiness among teens. And then check out this one. 54% of kids feel their parents check their own mobile devices too much, and 32% of kids said they feel unimportant when their parents are distracted by their own phones. Maybe it's time to evaluate within your parenting the amount of screen time that you're allowing your kids to have, but it's maybe also time to evaluate how much screen time are you having? And you see, I am no perfect parent, and I fail in this so often. In fact, I remember several years ago, Charlie was on a soccer team, and I had left work and I had a lot on my mind. I got to the soccer game and Charlie was playing, and I was watching him play, but I was also checking my phone. I was responding to emails, and after the game, my wife came up to me, Sarah, who is just the sweetest, most encouraging person, and she's also a truth teller. And she came up to me and she said, "You know, Eric, there were several times during that game where Charlie scored a goal or he made a really great play. And the first thing he did was he looked up to see if you were watching, but you weren't." You see, it's not just our kids that have a screen time addiction. It's me. It's us. You see, your children, the spiritual children at our church, they need your time and they need your attention. And here's just a few ways we do this as a family. One thing we like to do is we do date days with each of our kids. I told you we have four kids. And so every month on the day that each of our kids were born, so my oldest son Charlie was born on July 16th, on the 16th of every month, my wife or myself take Charlie out on a one-on-one date to prioritize time with him. Another thing we do is we have a family motto, be a blessing. We tell our kids when we drop them off at the nursery and kids ministry and at basketball practice and karate and everywhere they find themselves, we remind them our job is to be a blessing. We're trying to be intentional about that. Something I do when I'm driving home from work, as I'm walking up to the front door, I'm praying and I'm reminding myself that being at home is the most important place to be. And it's not to be back at work. It's not to be over there with those people. It's to be at home with my family. I tell myself over and over again, this is the most important place to be. This is the most important place to be. And so I'll put my watch and I'll put my phone away in a place that I can't get to it easily when I get home, so I can just be focused and be present and intentional. And if you're married, you need to remember this, that the best gift you can give your kids is not only a great relationship with Jesus, but a great relationship with your spouse. Yeah, I'll say that again. Going on date nights with your spouse is one of the best gifts you can give your children. Number three, parenting with a purpose means facing uncomfortable topics. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Now, you got to remember this, within the genre of Proverbs, Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Sometimes they can read as promises. They're probabilities, not promises. We all know people who started off their children in the right way, but their kids have free will and their kids decided to do their own thing. Now, the stats and the probabilities are that if we raise our kids to love Jesus, it's likely they will, but these are probabilities. So what does it look like to start your children off on the right way when it comes to uncomfortable or challenging topics? Well, here's what we do. It's just one way. Here's what we do as a Holmstrom family. We have something we call the Holmstrom family only conversation, which is when we make it crystal clear to our kids that we are going to talk about, that what we are going to talk about is just for us and cannot be shared with any other kids at school or with their church friends or with any other adults in their lives. And so we'll say this to them. We'll say, guys, we're gonna have a Holmstrom family only conversation so that it just stays with us. So what does that look like when it comes to talking to your kids about sex? How do we talk about sex with our kids? Well, first off, you've got to normalize it. The question isn't, will your kids ever learn about sex? The question is, who will teach your kids about sex? Do you want Billy down the street teaching your kids about sex? Or do you, as the parent, want to help guide them in a biblical view of how God so wonderfully and beautifully designed sex? And maybe you're going, man, how would I even know where to start? One of the things we do is we ask leading questions. So I'll ask my kids, hey, do you have any questions about your body? Do you have any questions about marriage? Do you have any questions about babies? I'll ask them these leading questions to find out where they're at. And then I'll tailor our questions. My wife Sarah and I will tailor our answers to where they're at. And when it comes to talking to your kids about sex, there's really three phases, right? There's the biological aspect where you're not using weird terms. You're not trying to make it sound weird. You're just talking about the biology of sex within the context of a marriage between a husband and a wife as God designed it. Phase two is you're talking about the connection, the reality that husbands and wives in healthy marriages have sex as a way of staying connected to each other. And then that third phase where you talk about pleasure or sexual fulfillment, that comes later. You don't need to necessarily talk about that in the earliest stages. In fact, before I ever remember even being ready for these conversations, Charlie was 4 years old and my wife Sarah was pregnant with Lila. And I remember one night Charlie was cuddling up in bed with Sarah and I, and I just asked him, I said, Charlie, are you excited about having a baby sister, Lila? And he said, yeah. And I said, do you have any questions about Lila? And man, I was not prepared, but he said, yeah, I have a question. How's baby Lila gonna get out? And I froze for a moment and my palms got really sweaty and I was trying to figure out how do I best answer this question. And so we just talked about it from a biological standpoint. We used the actual terms and it wasn't weird for him. It may have felt uncomfortable for us, but it wasn't weird for him. And then Charlie said, Dad, I have one more question. How did Lila get in there? And that I was not ready for at all. And yet we just leaned into the conversation and talked about the biology of it. And that's what began our conversations about sex. We want to normalize them, not just a one and done conversation, but something that we revisit as a family. Or what about talking to your kids about pornography? How do you talk about your kids? How do you talk about pornography with your kids? Well, there have been two books that have been really, really helpful for us. The first one is Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. There's a junior version for like 5 to 7 or 8 year olds. And then there's another version called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. And that's for like from eight to nine to about 13 or so. And these have been so helpful because the reality is oftentimes a child's first exposure to porn comes from a familiar person. And so we need to train and prepare our kids for what to do in case they see pornography, which it defines in the book as any picture or a video of somebody whose bathing suit parts are not covered up. And the three basic tips that it gives in the book, it's so helpful. It says, here's what you do if you see something, if you see a bad picture, if you see pornography, here's what you do. You turn, you run, you tell. You turn away from the picture, you run away from the situation, and you tell an adult and you tell your parents. This strategy has been incredibly helpful for us. And for us as a family, our rule is our kids aren't allowed to look at other mobile devices, whether it's a friend or even another adult. We've made it clear to them they're not allowed to look at other devices. Now, what about how do you talk about doubts and faith questions with our kids? You see, this is so important. I want to encourage all of us to create a family culture where we explore every and any question. Your kids are going to have questions about God and the Bible and Jesus. And if you make it clear to them, if you communicate to them that you're not a safe person to talk about that with, or that you're not willing to explore answers, they're going to go elsewhere. We should be exploring those answers together. We should have the safest environment. In fact, what if your family model was that every question is an okay question in your family? Now, maybe some of you, like me, go, well, what happens if our kids ask a question about the Bible or Christianity or Jesus or faith and I don't know the answer? Well, I want you to know, as one of your pastors, that happens to me often. My kids will ask a question, I don't know the answer to that. Here's your line, okay? If you're ever feeling stuck, just try this. Remember this, take a screenshot of it, write this down, and remember this. Here's what you could say to your kids. That's a great, let's go back to the next one, guys. Sorry, this is what you could say to your kids. That's a great question. And honestly, I don't know the answer, but let's figure it out together. You see, something simple like that, you're communicating to your kids, hey, your question's great. And you're also being honest with them. I don't know the answer to that. But you're committing to relationship. You're committing to figuring it out together. And that's gonna grow your faith, it's gonna grow their faith, and it's gonna grow your relationship with each other. And parents, this is so important. And even if you don't have kids, if you've got spiritual influence over younger ones, and if you're a part of the church, you do. This is so important. Yeah, a couple months ago, our family and a couple other families, we went on a homeschool field trip. We called it a homeschool field trip, which if you're not a homeschool family, it essentially is like a vacation just with a homeschool field trip. And I love all kinds of schools. I love kids and families that are in public schools or private schools or homeschools. And I oftentimes tell my kids, if it wasn't for their mother, Sarah, they'd be in boarding school. And so we love it all. And we just happen to be in a season where we're homeschooling right now. And so we're on this homeschool field trip. And I met this young man. His name was Nate. He was working at one of the museums we went to. And he found out we were a homeschool family and he said, oh, I was homeschooled. And then he found out we were Christians and he said, oh, I grew up with Christian parents. And then he said this, he said, when I was 17 years old, I sat my parents down and I said, I'm done with Christianity. I'm moving out and I want nothing to do with Christianity. I asked him why, and he talked about how he grew up in a legalistic home, in a very fear-based home, in a home where it wasn't safe to ask questions about the Bible and about God. And so when those questions went unanswered, when he wasn't able to explore them, he ended up ditching it. Now, before we land the plane here, I want to invite you to fill in this blank, maybe to discuss this. How is God calling you to leverage your time, your resources, and your influence to help the next generation what? Is it to follow Jesus? Is it to be encouraged? Is it to be supported? What is it that God has called you to do? What role has God called you to play for the next generation? But before we wrap up this sermon, I couldn't end it without this one last big idea. Number four. Parenting with a purpose means trusting God to fill in the gaps. Maybe you're wondering this question. Can I still have an influence on my grown children even if they don't live with me? The answer is yes. I was thinking about the story of Jacob and Joseph in Genesis. You know, they hadn't seen each other for 22 years. They maybe thought each other were dead for those 22 years. And then they get reconciled. And in Genesis chapter 46, we see this emotional moment. Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel, or Jacob. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." And then jumping to Genesis chapter 48, Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. You see, with 22 years of missed time between them, Jacob, he chose to bless Joseph by communicating his belief that God would take care of him. Or maybe you have this question. Can I still make an impact on my grown children even if I didn't do a great job when they were younger? Maybe you think back to your parenting and you're going, I wasn't very present. I was harsh. I was disconnected. I wasn't a great dad. I wasn't a great mom. Well, whenever I feel like a failure as a parent, I'm always reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Parents, even if you don't feel like you were a great parent growing up to your children, there is still time to love them. There is still time to encourage them. There is still time to try to rebuild that relationship. And one of the best things you can do is pray for them, even if your kids want nothing to do with you. And it's one of the greatest pains of your life. You can pray for them and you can pray for reconciliation. But maybe this verse might be helpful. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But maybe as you're thinking about the ways you parented your kids growing up, the addiction that you had while they were young, the things that you said to them, the things that you didn't do, you realize that it's time to confess that to them, that it's time to apologize. Oh, that could be so powerful. And I just feel right now in this moment, there's some of you watching or listening, some of you parents who you have never apologized to your kids. You've never asked for their forgiveness. You've never vocalized. You've never admitted that you weren't a great dad, that you weren't a great mom. And there's still tension in those relationships. Could I encourage you? There is still time for you to confess that sin. And it may be the most powerful, transforming thing in the future relationship for your kids and even for the next generation. In fact, I've got two friends who on separate occasions were sharing with me about challenging relationships they had with their dads. And with tears in their eyes, they were talking to me about the pain they experienced. And I asked them separately, I said, did your dad ever apologize to you? And they said, no. And then I asked them, if your dad had ever apologized to you, would it have made any difference? And I'll never forget, both of them, separate from each other, they looked me in the eyes and they said, oh, it would have made all the difference in the world. If your grown children, or even your younger children, are still around, there is still time for you to apologize and to confess your sin because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then lastly, maybe this question is for you. What if I didn't feel loved by my parents or I feel disconnected from them? I want to leave you with these two verses from Psalm 68. God is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God is a perfect father. I guarantee none of us had perfect fathers, but God is a perfect father and he perfectly loves you and he is with you always and he is close to the brokenhearted and God puts the lonely in families. Maybe you feel totally alone. One of the reasons to consider being a Christian or leaning into your faith is that you are a part of a family. You could be a part of God's family. And when the Bible says that God puts the lonely in families, it means he puts us into the church, into his family. Now, before we end, as you're reflecting on parenting with a purpose, I want to encourage you to maybe wrestle with some of these questions, but maybe with your friends or your roommates or your life group, or maybe even within your family to reflect and discuss some of these questions as you make it your commitment to parent in a biblical way, whether that's a parent or a spiritual parent, and do so with a purpose.